Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode. We've been in John for a while, and John chapter 6 specifically is where we've been for a little bit. We spent 2 weeks there before Mother's Day kind of hit last week. And just to kind of recap, so we're all on the same page this morning here in the room, John 6, a pretty important chapter. You know, John chapter 5, it's pivotal because Jesus has this showdown with the Jewish leadership, and that kind of showdown that he has, he explains to them in a way that they understand for the most part who he is and his relationship with God the Father and how that works. And John lets us know, kind of gives some inside language to us a little bit. John lets us know that encounter he has in John 5 with the leadership is what propels them to begin to build a legal case against Jesus that they bring to fruition during the Passion Week. And that's, of course, we celebrated that not too long ago with Easter. Well, John 6 is a pivotal moment because we're not dealing with leadership. Now we're dealing with the people, kind of the masses. And there's a lot to unpack in John 6. We're taking it apart bit by bit. The first week we spent in the first 15 verses, and the one miracle that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contain is found in the first part of John 6. That's Jesus feeding the 5,000. Pretty important miracle that takes place there. And just some of the takeaways we have, we said, hey, God's always going to test your faith. God will always test your faith. You know, the Lord's going to put you in situations where he'll test your strength, your mettle. He'll test the trust you have in him. God will test your faith. Hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And Philip kind of freaks out for a little bit. He's like, man, I have no idea what we're going to do feeding these folks. And, you know, they just seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles leading up to that. And yet, their faith was not sufficient enough in that moment to say, yeah, you'll take care of it. We talked about how God will multiply your resources, man. God will always take your resources and do far more with them than what you could ever hope to do. And resources are not just finances and assets. We're talking about, you know, time and gifts and ability and those types of things as well. Whatever you have you can offer up to God, God can do more for his kingdom than you could on your own. And then number three, hey, God won't be redefined. You cannot redefine God and make him out to whatever it is you want him to be. At the very end of that story where he feeds the 5,000, the crowds, they seek to seize Jesus, you know, violently and make him king. They want to force Jesus to be their king. They're oppressed by Rome. The Jewish elite, the Herodians, are oppressing them as well. And so they see Jesus as this real figure who can overthrow the local government, but also the Roman Empire as well, and restore like national Israel, the kingdom of Israel, back again. And they're trying to force him to be something that he's really not. And you know, it's funny. Like I just talked about this, and about a week later. I don't want to tell you who it was, but about a week later, we had one of our senators come out, and he said, you know, hey, if Jesus were here today, if he were with us, this is the ideology he would be aligned with, this is the party he would be with. And what little hair I had left, I wanted to pull out, man. Like, what in the world? No! He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's not a conservative. He's not a liberal. You can't make Jesus into whatever ideology or party or preference that you have. You're either on his side or you're not. That's how that works. You can't force him to be something he's not meant to be. And a lot of folks want to do that today on both sides of the aisle. They want to do that. You can't make Jesus fit your narrative. You can't redefine him. He is his own person. And then after that scene, that's what forces Jesus to tell the disciples, hey, go to the boats and go across the lake. And then after that, he slips away from the crowd and he begins to go pray. Well, the disciples are waiting for a while. He's not come back. They get into their boats. They go across the lake. And verses 16 through 21, John records the story of a storm that builds up over the Sea of Galilee. And we took that opportunity to say, hey, let's look at what Matthew and Mark have to say as well. Because I've often said that you have to look at the Gospels
as puzzle pieces. That when you put them all together, they tell the full story of what you're reading about with Jesus. And so John does not record Peter walking on the water on that scene, but Matthew and Mark do. And so we kind of piece together that story, and we got a picture of Jesus walking on the water. Peter joins him, and of course, Peter, he also sinks. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink, and we have that famous saying where Jesus pulls him up out of the water, and he says, "Hey, you have little faith, why did you doubt?" And you know, a lot of people give Peter flack because he began to sink, but you know, Peter got out of the boat. That was courageous. That was pretty brave of him to get out. He had the faith to get out, and actually, the emotion that sparked his faith to step out of the boat was also the same emotion that fueled the fear he had when he saw the wind and the waves. And we kind of said, hey, listen, emotion is great, but you cannot build a sustainable faith on how you feel, because emotions will always betray you, right? But they can be used in some pretty important ways. And then we talked about how, hey, listen, it's important that we trust God with our lives. We fully trust him in the storms we're going to face. You will face storm after storm in this life. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And when you face these storms, okay, are you going to trust Jesus will walk with you and beside you and lead you out? Because if you do, he will always get you to where he has planned for you. So when the storm's over, the disciples look up and they're at port. They're actually at their destination. It's almost as if Jesus kind of led them there. And that's what happens. When you're trusting in God in a difficult situation you're going through, if you continue to trust in him, he will lead you to where you need to be, to where he has planned for you all along. And that brings us now to where we're at in verse 22. We're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd that Jesus fed earlier, they've woken up because him walking on the water took place between 3 and 4 a.m., okay? So they were all asleep. They've woken up, like, hey, where's he at? They realize he's gotten across the lake. They're not sure how that happened. They have no idea that he walked across the water or anything like that. But they get in the boats, and they go across as well. And there's a town on the other side of the lake called Capernaum. That's where Peter, James, John, and Andrew have lived. That's Jesus' kind of home base of operations for a little while during his ministry, and that's where they go to meet him. So John 6, verse 22, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized that Jesus had not gone with them. So several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread that the people had eaten. And so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they went into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. So let's just kind of stop and work through this bit by bit this morning, okay? Throughout Jesus' ministry, a lot of folks will encounter him. And honestly, the same is really true today. A lot of folks will encounter Christ in different ways. And there's one of three responses you're going to get. One of three responses you can have when you encounter Jesus. Either you can accept him and follow him, as many people do. You can reject him outright. Well, I don't believe in him, and I don't believe what he teaches or whatever. And you can, a lot of folks do that too. Or you can desire to follow him, and your heart wants to follow him. You're kind of in it, but you're non-committal to it. You're not committed to following him. There's something holding you back from going all in. Now, I happen to think that most people are in that third category. Where, hey, I've come face to face with who he is. I hear the teaching. Okay, great. But I just can't. There's something holding you back from taking that commitment to the level it needs to go to. There's a story that, you know, John didn't tell it, but it's a great story about a young man in the Gospels, very wealthy, he's a lot of wealth, and he encounters Jesus, and he's like, hey, I have kept your commandments, I've kept the law, you know, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. He quotes scripture, and so Jesus kind of tests him a little bit, you know, he asks him a question, and the young man, he answers the question correctly, and so Jesus is like, man, this is great. Hey, one more thing I want you to do. You can come follow me. I just got one more thing I want you to do for me, if you can do it. So what's that? Can you sell everything you have and then come follow me? And the man, actually, we read, he goes away saddened because he had great wealth. Well, was it the wealth that kept him from following Christ? The popular takeaway people have is, well, he was rich and that's why he couldn't get into heaven, you know, whatever. Well, somewhat true, okay? Wealth can maybe, you know, be a barrier. But I really reject that, because I've seen far too many folks who are wealthy who are also generous and love the Lord. The issue is not his wealth. The issue was the heart. What had his heart? Well, in that moment, it was wealth that had his heart. I want to follow you, but I can't part with this, so I'm gonna not go that far. And that, see, that non-commitment, it surfaces in a variety of ways. It's not just like wealth. I mean, there are folks that I know who the Lord's called them to go to ministry. Hey, you know what? Hey, I want to serve you, Jesus. I want to follow after you. Okay, God's like, great. I want you to go to a country like Jordan. And I want you to do missions work there. Well, Jordan's like halfway across the world. Yep, it is. Yeah, it's a dangerous place. It is. I've got kids. Like, my parents are older. There's grandkids. Like, I can't take them away. God, I can't do that. That's where I'm calling you to go. And there's a lot of folks who won't make that step. What has their heart? Family has their heart. No, I'm not saying family's not great. I'm a family guy. I love family. But as someone who's walked a similar road where God tells you, hey, do this, do that, and it requires sacrifice, right? You've got to be sure. Even something as great as family is not going to keep you from following after God and what he's calling you to do. Not education, not a career, not wealth, nothing should keep you from following after God, full-hearted, 100% committed, following after Jesus. Nothing should keep you from doing that. And if something is holding you back and you have a barrier that's kind of building itself up, that right there needs to get dealt with, or else you'll never fully follow after Jesus. There will always be something holding you back. I think a lot of people are right there. There are certain things they just can't get past or get rid of or move out of the way, and it keeps them from falling. I could give 1,000 examples, but I just kind of felt led to do that this morning. But there's just a lot of reasons folks just fail to follow and trust after Christ. You've got to take those, whatever those barriers might be or whatever they are, and push them out of the way so you can go all in for Christ. Like verse number 25. So they found him on the other side of the lake. And they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? And so Jesus responds, well, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. That we'll come back to this. If you take notes, that's a great verse to kind of pay attention to. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Verse 28. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? So Jesus told them, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one that he sent. So the crowd gets to Jesus, and right away they ask him like where he was. They call him Rabbi, which is good. You know, Rabbi means teacher. He was a teacher in a sense, but as we're going to see next week, like these guys fail to accept and live by his teachings. And just kind of going back to what I said earlier, like what is it that is holding you back from being fully committed to aligning yourself with Christ, all right? There's a lot of folks who are willing to want to follow after Christ, but there's always something that a lot of people deal with that's going to keep them from going all in. What is it? And I think, you know, for the crowd here, I think it was the wrong motivation. It's not always a barrier. Sometimes the wrong motivation can keep you from following after Christ, which leads to a very important question that we ought to be asking ourselves when it comes to following Jesus here today. Like, what am I seeking Christ for? What are you seeking Jesus for in your life? If you're the crowd sees him as a means to an end. That's how they view him, a means to an end. Hey, we're going to get with Jesus, and Jesus will make sure that we'll never go hungry again. We'll get with Jesus, and we'll make him our king, and he'll make sure we're never oppressed again. Like, he's a means to an end for the crowd. They've completely missed out on the spiritual lessons that are behind the sign that he performed by feeding the 5,000. One of the key themes in the Gospel of John that I don't think gets enough attention is this desire for John to show his readers how the natural world and the spiritual world are connected. And maybe you're here this morning and said, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of little mumbo jumbo there a little bit. No. The natural and the spiritual are linked. They're connected together. In fact, whatever happens in the natural is a direct result of what has first happened in the spiritual. Spiritual always precedes that. Go to the very first chapter of John, John chapter 1. And what does he tell us? He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and was with God. Later down in verse 14, he says, the Word, meaning Jesus here, the Word became flesh, became human. The spiritual becomes natural. From the very beginning, John's going to lay this out, that whatever happens in the spiritual precedes that which occurs in the natural. It's always going to come first. If you're seeking Jesus as a means to an end, like the crowd is here, you are not paying attention to the spiritual matters that are happening under the surface, behind the scenes. You're focused on the here and now. So let me just kind of give you a real world example of this. Maybe you've been praying for years or for a long time. Hey, God, will you do this for my spouse, or this for my son or coworker, or there's someone you have a relationship with, and you're praying that God will heal them or deliver them, or they're going through a difficult time, you're just wanting God to step in and do something, and the prayers aren't being answered. You might think, well, I think that God is ignoring me. I think God's not hearing my prayer. God's not hearing my pleas. God is not with me here. Well, what if God is allowing the difficult season for that son or daughter, coworker, spouse, whatever? What if he's on a difficult season? Because he knows it's only through brokenness they're going to respond to him. Okay? There's some spiritual things he's doing behind the scenes. You're praying hard. He's not ignoring you, but there's some things spiritually that have to happen first for them to submit themselves to him. You know, you ever thought about how, you know, we had the Preakness yesterday, the horses winning, journalism. I don't know if you caught that or not. Going for the Triple Crown. I'm not a big horse guy, but it's kind of neat. You think about horses and how they're trained. What do we say for a horse? We use the term broken, right? We're going to break a horse. We're going to break the mare, break the stallion, break the colt. What does that mean? Well, until a horse is broken, it's the horse is a danger to other people. It's a danger to maybe even itself, depending where it's confined to, right? It's wild, and you can't do anything with that animal until you break it. You have to get the horse broken. Once it's broken, the horse then can submit to its rider and do what it was purposed to do, fully trusting the rider to take the reins and carry out whatever purpose was meant for the horse. I think there are times where God has to get some of us to a place where we are so broken, we're at a point, it's a make or break, literal make or break moment in our life, where either we say, all right, I've had enough, and I submit to you, God, and what you want to do for me, and where you want to take me, and what your purpose is, and I will fully trust in you. Or we just say, forget it, I'm done. And God, he will let you go your own way. He's not forcing you as a robot. I mean, if you're done, you're done. But then you're not living out the purpose that God has for you. And there's all kinds of things happening behind the scenes spiritually. God's not ignoring prayers or pleas. But maybe he's trying to get somebody to a place of brokenness so we can have them step in to the very purpose he has for their lives. You know, we as followers of Christ, we have to understand that the natural and the spiritual are very connected. And that includes not just other people's lives we might be praying for, but it also includes our lives as well. Our physical lives are transitory. We are only here for a moment. Life is here today, gone tomorrow, man. And the older I get, the more I realize that how short this time is. My kids are, kids will do that to you especially, right? I mean, my oldest is going into fourth, he'll finish third grade, go into fourth grade in the fall. Like, man, it goes by so fast. Our lives are here and gone. But eternity is forever. And so what does Jesus say? He says, spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Spend your energy doing that. That's not temporary. That's forever. Well, the crowd, they want to know, okay, we hear what you're saying, but we kind of think multiplying the bread was really cool. How do we do that? Like, how do we do the work that you do? How do we do God's work? Which is a pretty fair question, right? Like, how do you do God's work? What is that? How do you do it? If you were to ask somebody a question today about that, they'd probably give a myriad of responses, and I'm sure they're thinking about that in Jesus' day as well. You know, Judaism in the first century, very heavily works-based. You do a lot of great things for God by working for God. And so if you had to ask that question today, I think we'd hear things like, well, if you live a good, upstanding, moral, ethical life, you're doing the work of God. Or hey, if you share the gospel, share the message of Christ, that's the work of God. Or, man, caring for widows and orphans and the poor, that's the work of God. And all those things are good. They're not bad. But Jesus' response indicates that none of those fit the bill. The work of God that we're able to do is to believe in Jesus. That's what he says, right? To believe in Jesus. Everything comes down to the condition of your heart. And that's what separates following Jesus from so many other pathways that are out there. It's not about what you do for God. It's about where is your faith? Where is your belief? What's the condition of your heart? Do you believe, in this case, that he is sent by God as the Son of God or not? So the work of God we're able to do is to believe in Jesus. Everything comes down to that. Without that faith, helping the poor doesn't really mean much. Without that faith, sharing the gospel is kind of meaningless. Without that faith, all the things you might want to do for God, they don't have any eternal merit to it. They're just kind of, they're just works you're doing that are temporary on the surface. That's it. It's this relationship and faith we have with Christ that makes these things meaningful. Jesus is not a means to an end of whatever situation that we're dealing with. He's not your genie that you pray to that he'll answer with three wishes to whatever problem you've got. It's not that I'm using him as a means to an end to a situation I want to get out of. There's a real relationship with Christ. I know it's been trendy for a long time. It's about religion over relationship and all that kind of, that debate's gone back and forth quite a bit. But this is true though. It really is about a relationship with Jesus. That's what God desires. He desires relationship. Do you have it or not? And here's the thing about the relationship. When you have this relationship with Jesus, that's what unites you with God the Father. It makes salvation possible, right? But it also is what unites you with the Spirit of God, which we'll talk about more next year. We're getting further into John. Or unites you more with the Spirit of God, which gets you to the power of God. And all that's made possible through this relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, our lives are not to be spent working hard for God, which might sound odd to some of you because you've been taught perhaps your whole life, well, it's all about what I do for, I mean, I do all these great things for God. Isn't God happy with that? The way to please God is not to do the things for God. The way to please God is to have relationship with him. I do great things for my wife. Some things I don't want to do, right? She's got all kinds of projects for me to do at my house. But I do them because I love her and I have relationship with her. And I do them without her nagging me and getting on my... I just do it because I care for her. I do the work of God and the things that God asks for me because I have relationship with him. I love him, he cares for me, I care for him, and I am glad to do, without being prodded or asked, what God's asking me to because I have relationship. You see how that works? That's how you do the work of God in a manner which is meaningful. It comes back to relationship. The crowd doesn't quite understand all of this. They're thinking in terms of just solely keeping the law and the list of rules you're supposed to have, right? They're not thinking in terms of believing in Christ quite yet. And you kind of get the sense that Jesus definitely understands this. He knows what's going on. In fact, what's going to play out a little bit is kind of like what happens in John 3. So if you were to go back and read John 3, he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. We were there a few weeks ago. And a very similar thing begins to unfold here between the crowd and Jesus, as unfolded between the Samaritan woman and Christ in John 3. The difference is, unlike the Samaritan woman, the crowd is not going to come around and recognize who is standing right in front of them. There's this quote that John Wesley gives, and I thought about this a lot this week. He says, many people have just enough religion to be miserable. And I've thought about that quote, and I've thought about that crowd all week. Because so many people in our world today, they have religion, right? They know, okay, here God or some higher power exists, right? They know maybe that, hey, Jesus walked the earth and he died and rose again. But they've put everything down to a list of do's and don'ts and all these rules I got to follow. And they don't understand what I just explained to you a moment ago, the importance of relationship and how that interaction is supposed to work. And so they fail to live in this full life of freedom that God would desire for them to live in. They can't see what's right in front of them. They can't see his relationship with Jesus that is what we should be seeking. That and only that is what our hearts and our lives should be pursuing and be seeking, is this relationship with Jesus Christ. So what are you seeking from Jesus today? If it's anything other than relationship, you have some soul searching you may want to do this morning before we walk out of here today. Now here's the next question. Who or what is your source? Who or what is your source? Look at verse number 30. So they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." Like, what can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna until they were journeyed through the wilderness, and the scriptures say that Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now the crowd realizes that Jesus has been sent from God. They get that. I mean, he fed thousands of people. Check, right? I mean, no one can do that kind of thing. Only God can do that. Sounds like Moses. Let's draw some comparisons here, you know? And they begin to do that. They say that Moses fed Israel with manna. We'll correct that here in a second. Actually, Christ will correct it here in a second. What did Jesus do? He fed thousands of people with bread and fish. So the crowd's thinking, okay, is he in the same league as Moses? Or is he greater than Moses? And if he's greater than Moses, like, what does that mean going forward for us? So if I can just kind of get in the weeds a little bit with you here this morning. I don't like to do it too much, but if I can this morning, just for a moment. When John writes the Gospel of John, for those of you who may not know, like, he wrote it in this first century Greek language, okay? And the Greek words that John uses, the verb here is in the present tense. It's not, what can you do? It actually literally reads, what are you doing? So, hey, you fed thousands of people over here yesterday. What are you doing? What are you trying to show? What are you trying to prove? Can you interpret what this means? That's what they want. They want an interpretation. What does it mean that you fed all of us? Who really are you? They're trying to find that answer, okay? And it flows naturally into 631 with this reference to Moses and the Exodus. Remember the eating of the thousands, I said a moment ago, they try to force Jesus to be their king. Moses is not a king, but if you read the story of the Exodus and Israel wandering in the wilderness, you know that Moses pretty much, he was the authoritative guy, okay? Closest thing to a king you probably get, all right? And they're hoping Jesus will be that guy, that he'll be that king. Now, he is a king. I mean, he's crucified being a king. The Romans crucify him because of that. Pilate will ask him, are you a king? And Jesus says, well, my kingdom's not of this world. He's like, okay, are you a king? Well, it is as you say. So the Romans crucify him because of this claim to be a king. And he is a king, but he's not a king of, you know, this world. He's not going to bring back national Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the way they want to in that time period. He's a spiritual king. And this is not the king they're looking for. Verse 32. He says, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus kind of corrects him a little bit. Yeah, Moses did not give you the manna, God gave you the manna. In fact, it wasn't even just God, my father gave you the manna. So another instance where he's putting that out there, that hey, God is my father, I am his son. He's letting the folks know there's a relationship there between God and him that's very unique, all right? And what God offers is not a one and done thing in the past. He, what does he say? God the Father, he now offers you. God's offering them something else. Jesus is not just a vessel for God to provide bread miraculously for thousands of people. As you're going to see in a moment, he's the true bread from heaven who gives life to the world. Which, all that goes over the crowd's head just a little bit, right? They're listening to all of that, but they're so focused on Jesus giving them bread, which never ends. They're not really listening to the other parts he's saying. And it kind of reminds a little bit of again, John 3. The Samaritan woman, when she's in John 3 talking to Jesus, He's talking about the importance of true worship and living water. And she goes, sir, give me a drink of this living water. She's hoping that she'll never have to go to this well again, that there'll be a never-ending supply of water, right? In both cases, with the Samaritan woman and the crowd, they reach a place where they're on the verge of being willing to accept Jesus as their source. And in both cases, he reveals who he is. He says, hey, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says, hey, I am he, right? I'm the one speaking, I am he, I am the Messiah. Now the crowd, they're in a similar boat. They're wanting to know who he is. What are you doing? And he's going to show, not quite as explicit, but he's going to show them, tell them who he is. As we're going to see next week, they're going to reject that. But not only the crowd, but there'll be a lot of followers that also desert Jesus as well as a result of that. Verse 34, sir, they said, give us this bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he's going to make some of these like I am statements. All throughout John's gospel, you're going to see it. This is the first one. I am the bread of life. Well, next it's going to be, I am what? I am, he'll say things like, I am the sheep gate. I am the way, truth, and life. I am the good shepherd. He'll make a lot of those statements throughout the gospel of John, okay? And each time he uses that statement, he is revealing more of who he is. In this case, he's claiming to be the source of what you need to live and continue living. Feeding the 5,000 was this revelation, the sign that Jesus is the giver of life. Think about bread for a moment. Like, a lot of us have bread with our meals, but in that time period, in the first century, you had bread with every meal. In fact, bread might have been the only part of the meal you could even afford to have. So bread was pretty important. And when he talked about the Word of God, in his day, the Torah, the Old Testament, it was often associated with bread, like the symbolism with the bread, right? Think about the idea of the law being life-giving. That was the thought process. Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses explains that you can't live on bread alone, but on the Word of God. Sounds very similar, because when Jesus is being tempted, he quotes that. He's in the wilderness being tempted, and Satan says, hey man, you're hungry, it's been 40 days since you've had anything. Turn that bread into a biscuit, man. Like, make that a rock into a biscuit. Turn that rock into bread. And Jesus says, well, I can't do that. Man lives, you know, on bread alone. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on the Word of God. I'm misquoting stuff this morning. I'm sorry, guys. On the Word of God. So it's all about the Word of God sustaining you. And the rest of what he says in this predicament here doesn't quite have its source in Scripture, but I do want to share it with you. He is the bread of life, but then he says what? He says, I, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again, right? Well, in his day, there was a Jewish text on wisdom. So think about how we have devotionals today. And you can have devotionals that give you different elements of Scripture that you can read, and you read them every day to kind of help you as a person and as a follower of Christ. Well, in Jesus' day, you had similar type things in Judaism. And there was one particular text that was a text on wisdom. It helps you live an ethical life, a life that was full of wisdom and morality. And there's a particular place in this text that says this. Talking about wisdom, it says, I meaning wisdom here, I'm the bread of life. Right? Those who eat me will hunger for more. Those who drink me will thirst for more. Okay? Those who hunger for more. Well, think about that for a moment. Those who eat me will hunger for more. Those who drink me will thirst for more. Now, what does Jesus say? He kind of gives an alternative to that. He turns it on his head. And he says, here's what you guys, you're familiar with this saying. I'm going to turn it on its head. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hungry again. You're never going to go hungry with me. I'm enough. I'm going to be all you need. I'm going to satisfy your needs. Whoever believes in me, he says, will never be thirsty again. I'm all that you need. I am your source. We sang it this morning that Jesus is more than enough, right? He wants the crowd to know that the law, that religion, whatever their idea of wisdom is, it's not enough for you. You always want more. You're always going to be coming back for more. But with me, I'm all that you need, right? I'm all you need. I'm your source for everything. I can sustain you. I can provide for you. I can give you future, give you a hope, give you everything you would possibly need. I'm it. In fact, he's also making an implicit claim that he's even greater than the law and greater than Moses himself. He's the ultimate source of life. Z, come on up. So I kind of asked earlier, man, like, is Jesus your source? Is he your source? Are you basing your life on Christ or not? Are you seeking relationship with Jesus? Are you fully and completely trusting in him? So, like, once you encounter Jesus, there's really only three responses you can give. You can either accept who he is and follow him. You can reject him, you know, or you can make a response that says, "Hey, I want to go all in, but I can't get past this, whatever this is. Family, career, wealth, it's different things for different people. But I can't get past this." The only response that leads you to the right destination is to say yes to Jesus, to go all in for him. But once you do that, the journey doesn't stop right there, because it was never meant to. Like, Jesus is your source. He's the bread of life, right? But there's a relationship that he desires to have with you. When we lead people in a prayer at Radiant Church to accept Christ, we always make the claim at the end, hey, your journey's just beginning, right? It's not over. You're just starting this. There's relationship that God wants to have with you. Your journey is just in the beginning stages. This life it's over quickly, man. It goes pretty quick. Proverbs says it's like a vapor, you know, it's here 1 minute and gone the next. And I'm telling you, man, Jesus' words earlier about spending your energy working for things that are eternal, that's important. I was having coffee this week with one of the guys at our church, and new parent, new dad, and we're talking about, you know, how the older we get, it's funny, the more you put different emphasis and focus on things. When you're younger, you think, man, I'm going to live, like, if not forever, I'm going to live a long time. Like, you're focused on things that are a lot more temporary for sure. But as you get older, get married, kids, you're entering into that, you know, 40s, 50s, that kind of thing, you begin to realize a lot of the things you thought were important actually are not very important after all. It's like, man, I worked my whole life for retirement, right? And I'm working hard. I'm missing ball games and vacations, working long hours, going overtime, and I'm putting away all this money for retirement. And then when you finally get to retire, the doctor comes in and he's got a medical diagnosis, and before you know it, you're in eternity, 2 years into retirement. You didn't get to enjoy any of that stuff, man. You worked your whole life for something you couldn't enjoy. There's a lot of folks who are so focused on the temporary, they're missing the eternal. And they're missing the things along the way that really do matter in life. The role of a parent, of helping your kids discover who Christ is and raise them to know the Lord, and having that relationship with your kids. But that's an incredible privilege to have. Don't pass that up for something that's temporary, you know? Think about eternity this morning. Eternity is forever. This life is just, it's a mist. We're here, we're passing through, and we're done, man. What are you seeking Jesus for in this small window we have on this life on earth? What are we seeking him for? Is he a means to an end, or do we seek relationship which lasts forever? Is he your source today? Your source. He gives you everything you need. He's all that you need. He's enough. Or are you constantly searching for more? There's a lot of folks who search for a lot of things in this life, and they can't seem to be satisfied. You know why? You can't be satisfied because you haven't yet discovered this relationship with Jesus, who is all you need, who is more than enough, who will get you to where you need to go. So this morning, you're watching online, you're here today, man, hey, listen. If you've not yet said yes to Jesus to start this relationship, I want to encourage you and invite you to do it today. Very simple this morning. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer that I'll lead you in, I'm going to model it for you, not to repeat out loud or anything like that. I'm going to model for you how it should go. I want you to say it, though, in your own words. If that's you, man, don't pass up the opportunity today to begin this relationship. So bow your heads, close your eyes if you would. You say, Pastor, I don't have this relationship with Jesus, but man, I would like to enter that relationship here today. This is something I really need to do. I'm ready for that. What do I do? Well, we're going to say a prayer. We make Jesus Christ our Savior. He saves us from our sins. And then we're going to make Him Lord of our lives, meaning our lives are not our own. We're going to follow and submit ourselves to Him. That's what we're going to do. And then I want to pray for those of us who are Christians here this morning, and we'll get out of here today. So that's you, and you say, I'd like this relationship with Jesus to start. What do? I want you to listen to me and how I model this prayer. I want you to say it in your own words in a very similar manner. It's going to go like this. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Will you please forgive me for the wrongs that I've done? I realize today that I'm living a life I'm not proud of. It's a life that I realize and recognize today has not honored you. And I'm admitting today, I cannot save myself. I need you. Will you forgive me of the sin that I've committed? Will you be the Savior of my life? Will you take me, God, and give me a brand new start? Begin this relationship with me that I've heard so much about this morning. But I don't want to just kind of do my own thing, because I've been living my way for a while. I know where that goes. I know where that I end up. And it's not a great place. So I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to step out and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'll do all that I can to follow you. I want to give my whole heart and life over to you. Will you be the Lord of my life today? I want to be fully committed to you. Whatever it is that might hold me back, I don't want it to do that any longer. I want to make sure that I am all in for you. Will you show me where to go? Will you lead me, God, and will you guide me and walk beside me and with me? And I will serve and follow after you the best of my ability, man, for the rest of my life. I need you to be my Savior, but I also invite you to be my Lord today as well. And I give my whole heart and my whole life over to you. And Father, for those who are already Christians today, already believers, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be in alignment with you as well today. I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that if there is anything holding us back, you know, if we've got careers or relationships or wealth or whatever it might be that's holding us back from fully stepping into what you're calling us to, fully stepping into being committed to you. God, I pray this morning that we recognize today nothing should be in the way of our complete commitment to you. And so, Lord, we're putting those things secondary and making you first. We'll go wherever you call us to go. We'll do whatever you call us to do. We want our lives to be in complete and full alignment with you and who you are. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives in that manner, where we are fully committed to you, God, you would use us in a powerful way to impact people for your kingdom and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for all that you've done in our hearts and our lives. We ask this in your name and pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.